don't need to turn there. If you'd like, you can go right ahead. It's Psalm 119, verse 17 through 24. Psalm 119, verse 17. But I'm going to use this as our prayer this morning as we draw near to God's Word. So let's bow our heads. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. We are sojourners on the earth. Hide not your commandments from us. Our soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from us scorn and contempt, for we have kept your testimonies, even though princes sit plotting against us. Your servants will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are our delight. They are our counselors. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 51, or 52, is our text this morning. Hear God's word for you this morning. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" He didn't understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Now, when we look at this text, there's kind of like bookmarks. You know, you've got a bookshelf and you kind of like got some bookends. There's two things that happen in this passage, one of which we didn't read. If you look at verse 40, a verse right before our very text, it said, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Then at the very end of that chapter, it says kind of the same thing. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." You know, this really had me toiling this week. What in the world does this mean? That Jesus was increasing in wisdom and stature among God and man, filled with wisdom. He grew and became strong. What does that really mean? What does that even look like? Well, if you're like me, I think the first half, I don't even want to say half, but Jesus had two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. The human nature we can kind of get because we're surrounded by it all the time. Physically, he grew up just like any other boy ever to walk the face of the earth. Very normal, very typical. He would do all the boyish things that you would expect. He would go and play. He would go grab his friends and make up a game. He would run and he would jump and he would be a boy. He would actually go from boy to man. I mean, the physical changing that a boy goes through, he would have went through. He did everything a normal infant would do. He would burp, nurse, and he was changed. Very normal. He crawled. He would explore the room. He might even crawl up and grab something and maybe even pull it down. Well, that's sin, of course. We view it as sin sometimes. Oh. But it would have been very, very, yeah, very normal. He crawled. He waddled. He walked. And when he was tired, he slept. Again, just very, very normal. And it had to be this way. It had to be this way. 1 Peter 2:24. You don't have to turn to it. I'll read it for you. It's very important. It says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Let me read it again. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What the Apostle Peter, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us is that He had to die a physical human death in order for us to live. He had to be perfectly righteous so that we can give Him our unrighteousness, and then He gives us His righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. Whatever glory Christ had, which was the divine nature, and His perfection, if you believe in Christ today, is on your record. And so when you die, and the second you're in front of the Father, and there is judgment, the record of Christ is brought before you and says, Is this your record? Yes, it is. My Savior gave me this record. Well, what about your sins? He took it. Now, I'm bringing this way down to a human level, but the Father would say then, Well, then you're fit to come into the kingdom. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You're perfect. Now, here we know that we're not. But you are. Your record says that you are. But your life says that you're not. That's the brilliance of the gospel, is that you can live through someone else named Jesus and your record be spotless. So now let's continue talking about Jesus and his growth. Mentally, this is one that really got me struggling this week. Mentally, he would have developed just like any of us would. He would have had to have learned addition and subtraction, multiplication, division, fractions. He would have had to have learned these things. He would have learned to read. He would have learned to do all the subjects that we would go through. In verse 52, right at the end, it says he increased in wisdom. So the things that he learned, he was able to readily apply to the world and do it quite well. He is God, so he's able to do those things. He even learned the Bible. I mean, think about that. That's kind of the mystery of this whole thing, is that he studied the Bible and learned it. Yet he's God. Wouldn't he already know the Bible? That's where the mystery comes in. That's where it gets a little tricky. Some questions you ask and you have no real right answer, except we know these things to be true, that God was perfect. Jesus was perfect because he was God. But yet he was a human, and he had to function as a human. And it had to be that way, because then he could take his normal life and apply it to your normal life. It had to have been that way. But there's something very different about Jesus, as you know. This man never sinned. Ever. Did he ever make a mistake in terms of sinning? Philip Ryken, in his commentary, helped me a lot this week. He says, development was unhindered by depravity. By depravity, we say our sin nature. There are things that we would like to do, but because of our sin, we don't advance as much as we could if we didn't have a sinful nature. But we have sinful nature, and so we are making poor decisions all the time, where Jesus did not. It says, development was unhindered by depravity, and thus his intellect advanced to its full capacity. The result? Never lazy. If he was homeschooled or he went to a school and his teachers asked him to do something, he did it diligently. Wouldn't that be great if our kids did that? They came home, I got to do my homework. And a big smile the whole time. I get to learn. You got to go out and play? I can't. I have responsibilities of homework and I want to obey my parents and my teacher. I'll be out in just a minute. I mean, perfect demeanor. That would be great. We don't get that. He always worked hard in the shop with his father. Always worked hard. Didn't mean he did everything perfect. I mean, he had to learn how to do carpentry. But he never disrespected his father. He never was lazy. He never cut corners. He never did any of those things. Calvin said, there would be no dishonesty in saying that Christ, who knew all things, was ignorant of something in respect of his perception as a man. Now, if you're feeling like you're drinking out of a fire hose at this point, trying to figure out how this is all going to how does this all mesh with who Jesus is, you're not alone. I am too. I feel like when I'm reading these things, how do I comprehend these things? But I can rest that the scriptures are true. And we're going to look at the scriptures and we can see that they are saying these things. He would know exactly what it would be like to have normal growing pains. And then Philip Ryken says this in his commentary, I thought was so well stated. He says this, these were the rules of engagement for his mission to save the world. When the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit drew up this plan of redemption before the foundation of the world, these were the rules of engagement. And Christ agreed to all of them. I have to go down on earth, be born of a virgin, and live a perfect life, and yet go through all the normal things that humans have to go through? Yes, that's correct. I will do it, says Jesus. Those are the rules of engagement for the mission to save the world. And aren't we glad he did? All right, let's look at verse 41. We'll kind of move through the text here. It's kind of our overall struggles that we're going to have here. 41, he says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. So this Passover, as you know, there were basically like three major feasts that would happen a year. One of those was Passover. What's so intriguing about Passover is that what is Passover trying to show? The Messiah. Okay? So Jesus is going with his family and all his other his relatives and friends. They're all going to Passover. And he's walking around town, seeing all the sights and the sounds and the activity that's going on right in Jerusalem. And they all sit down and they're getting ready to have a meal. And what do they pull out? A lamb. And he's eating the lamb in front of everybody. And nobody knows he's the lamb. He is the very thing that he has come to replace by this picture. And he is participating in this event. Did he get this? I think so. But there had to have been, again, he's connecting a lot of things here. He is eating the Passover lamb of which he is there to replace in terms of the symbol. Mary was a godly woman. The rules were that she didn't have to come. It's just Joseph's responsibility. They say at least the father of the family needs to come, or the male. And it says here, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year. This is a godly family. Mary was saying, I may have the Son of God as my son, but I need to be in the presence of God. And she was very diligent about that. And they both valued the things of God deeply. Were they sinners? Yes, very, very much so. In fact, Mary calls herself a sinner in her song, I think a chapter before. She is talking, I need a Savior. You don't need a Savior if you're sinless. You need a Savior if you're a sinner. And so they both knew that they were sinners, yet they were raising a sinless boy. Again, your mind should be expanding and feeling like it's going to explode. How does that even happen? What would Jesus be doing? Again, if he's looking around, seeing all these things, all the symbolism of the temple, and he's noticing all this stuff that obviously is about him. Now, again, I want to make sure that we understand how this works in terms of Jesus and his nature. So this is a little bit of a theology lesson, so just bear with me. He was 100% man. 100% God. Encapsulated into one person. Those two natures didn't wrestle against each other. They didn't conflict with each other, but they were separate. And in the early church, they were asking this question a lot. Well, maybe he just looked like a human, because the flesh is bad, and maybe his spirit was great. And so we had all this discussion. But biblically speaking, 100% God, 100% man, inside one person, the man named Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to go too much further than that. Unless you would like, there are plenty of commentaries that kind of go in the nuances of all that. But just generally know, these two natures did not conflict against each other. But they were there. And so that's why it's somewhat confusing. Because he's going to say something to his parents, specifically his mother. It's going to sound like there's some disrespect going on. Don't you know? No, he didn't do that. He was perfectly submissive. But he was able to get it, both in his mental mind and also in his divine nature. And they worked so perfectly. Okay, so verse 44. But supposing, this is the boy that is lost, supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Okay, so how did this even work? Well, it's a big, huge event. Passover was a huge event. And so they would, at the end of this whole event, they would leave. They got to go home. They've got jobs on Monday morning they got to get to. And so they're all caravanning, just like we would pile into the vans and go up to a bike trip, or we would go on a beach trip. And you say, okay, my son's over in this car because he's got a friend there. My daughter's over here, you know, and so you basically, okay, everybody's good. We got it. Okay. And off we go. And they're going to travel for a whole day. For a whole day, they just assume everything was fine. But Jesus was gone. He didn't make it. Well, what happened? Well, they traveled a whole day. At the end of the evening, they looked around saying, maybe we should find out where this Jesus is. Couldn't find him. They probably spent the night somewhere. Next day, off they went to go back. And they found him back at the temple. So that was what was going on when Jesus... What was Jesus doing? Well, he's at the temple. So let's look at verse 46 and 47. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Okay, so what was going on there? Well, let's transport into Jerusalem here. Have you ever been to a conference, secular or Christian, any type of conference? Usually they have a question and answering session. Or you could come, they're teaching on something, or they're showing you a new computer program, but then there's a question and answering session that you could go to and kind of work out the details that you might be having. And that's what was going on. The teachers were teaching, and then there would be bunches of people surrounding these teachers, and they would be all over the place, and they would then say, does anybody have any questions? Well, the 12-year-old would raise his hand, and he asked some questions. And they would respond to his answers, but this is what they would do. They wouldn't just say, that's a great question, and move on. They would interrogate, and that's not in a negative way, they would just investigate the understanding of the answer they gave. So, what is 2 plus 2? 4. Now tell me why 2 plus 2 equals 4. So tell me. Because the teacher wanted to find out if the boy, the girl, whoever was there, knew what was going on. So that's what was happening. So they were talking about the Passover. They're talking about all kinds of things in the Bible. And Jesus was asking questions. What about this? What about that? And every time he would respond, they would say, now tell us, make us know that you know what we're talking about. And they would be floored. This kid is amazing. He knows his stuff. His wisdom is well beyond a 12-year-old. I mean, no offense to the 12-year-olds in this room. They don't know the world that well. But this boy did. He could put together all the intellectual things he had been taught growing up and the things that he had learned from the teachers, and he could apply them to the world that would just astonish the paid professionals. Here he was. He was not going to prove his manhood. He wasn't going to be there and try and show that he's a man. He was just talking. And nobody looked at him like this arrogant little twerp. What is he doing showing us up here? They were just amazed at his level of comprehension. Don't you see how different Jesus is from us? Don't you see how different he is? Now, you could say, well, yeah, of course, he's God. But wait a second. He's a human just like you are. And look how drastically different he is. When there is time for the Lord and to soak in the riches and the glory of God, where is he? He's there. At 12 years old, he knows that. He sees how important it is to be dwelling in the temple, learning about the things of God. You see how different Jesus is from us? We're tempted to make things of God an extracurricular activity. If our schedule permits, then maybe we'll do those things. Now, am I making a pitch to be involved in everything in the church? No. Am I doing any of that? No. I'm just trying to draw a contrast between one who is focused on the Lord and one who is inhibited by depravity, that will choose not the things of God to occupy time as opposed to the things of God to occupy the time. And so let me ask you a couple questions that I think will get us searching in our hearts. What does it teach our kids if we do not love the things of God like Christ? I think it's very obvious, right? They're going to follow the exact same pattern. What does it teach our neighbors? You hear this all the time. Everybody in this room knows exactly what I'm going to say once I say it. Does not the world say to people who claim to be Christians, they say they're Christians and yet fill in the blank? Now, I think a large majority of the problem there is the interrogator. I think the world just looks for any excuse to say Christianity is a farce. But there should be such a presence of your life that they would hesitate to say that about you. They may say it, they're going to be wrong, but they're going to hesitate. What does it say to our family members? The hardest people to reach, the hardest people to reach are those who you're related to. What does it say to them? They know your shortcomings. They grew up watching them. But has your life drastically changed to where they say, you know what, he was a boy, now he's a man. He was a girl, now he's a woman. He's an adult. He's taking these things seriously now. He or she. But now, let's look at the reaction of Mary. Not the negative part, but we're going to actually go to when Jesus kind of informs her on what was really going on. Look at verse 51, the second half, where it says, and his mother. You see that? the last part of that verse. It says, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. You know, Luke says this a couple times. After the manger scene and all that stuff, she pondered these things in her heart. And then we hear it again. Can you imagine raising the Son of God and you're being corrected by the Son of God? No, I'm about my Father's business. And she knows she's wrong. Can you imagine what she's thinking? What is going on here? Where I am more interested in this, and he is more interested in the things of God. Something's messed up here. And she's constantly... I love Mary. I think Mary is one of the most fascinating characters in the Bible. She's a wonderful, godly woman. And I think it's so telling that we see her stepping back and saying, what in the world just happened? And she's really thinking about these things. We need to commend her about that. Others would react by throwing Jesus off a cliff. If they tried later on in his life, they would pick up stones. They didn't ponder. They reacted in envy and jealousy and hate. But before she got there, she had her Home Alone moment. Remember when Home Alone, she goes, Kevin! And she realized that she left him home alone. That's what, Jesus! She freaks out. She runs over to Joseph. Where is he? I thought you had him. Well, it's your fault. No, it's your fault. And then back and forth they go. Well, whoever's fault, doesn't matter. We've got to find this. We've got to find this boy. And so off they go. When she finally gets there, I think it's interesting that Mary speaks up here. And I just say interesting. I don't know why Joseph didn't. I'm not indicting him and saying he was wrong for not saying anything. I just think it's very interesting that Mary is the one that steps forward here. So there's your Sunday pondering moment. What in the world was Joseph doing here? So, all right, and when his parents saw him, verse 48, excuse me, and they were astonished. But his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? So there's kind of a reprimand that she's getting. I mean, can you imagine? You've got this big sense of relief. And maybe we have done this. We say, oh, and you're crying and you're so happy to see him. But you're saying, don't you ever do that again. And that's, I mean, it's totally normal. Everybody can relate to that. If you've lost a child. If you have it, lose a child, then you'll know. Verse 49, Jesus responds. By the way, these are the first recorded words of Jesus in his entire life. We like to think that his public ministry, you know, where he says, repent and be baptized, or, you know, those things. But his first recorded words are, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Do you see what's going on here? There is a mission. Remember, the rules of engagement to save the world were to come, live, die. And he knows that. He's 12 years old. And he looks at his mom and he says, Mom, don't you know that I need to save the world? I have a mission that I'm on. My Father in heaven has given me a task, and nothing is going to shake me from getting to that goal. And that's saving you, Mary, from your sins. You, Joseph, and many others. And you, people of Shear Memorial. He had a mission and he was laser beam focused. And so anybody that came through and kind of tried to throw him off a little bit, he says, no, 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 no. I've got a mission. It's to be about my Father's business. And you know the pastor stuff is going to come because now I'm going to ask, are you about your Father's business? Or are you able to just let yourself be distracted by all the things that are going on in the world? The things that are constantly on your mind. Even right now, you have things about your children, about your finances, about your work, about all these other things that have entered your mind right now during this whole service. Are you about your Father's business? I don't think we are. I say we. We have to be very aware all the time that our business is the things of God. And then that flows into your work and finances and marriage and parenting and all those things that are in your life. That's what flows out of the things of God, not first. Things of God will come later once I get these things of God. Everything else. Now, if you won't mind, let's go to one passage that Chet read this morning in Mark chapter 3. And this is another account of Jesus setting his family straight. The title of this, Jesus and Family, because family members sometimes tend to have a little bit more of a preferential treatment. Oh, don't you know? I mean, come on, I'm your brother, I'm your mother, I'm your dad, whatever it is, I'm your, you know. For some reason, we think in our families they have preferential treatment. Jesus sees it otherwise. Doesn't mean you don't love your family, and it doesn't get you off the hook for loving your family, but you got to have your priorities in line. Jesus does this in verse 31 of chapter 3 in the book of Mark. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You see what Jesus is doing here? His family, there's a big crowd, Jesus is teaching. And they come up and they can't get to him. You know? So they say, hey, pass word up there. Oh, no, his family's here. So finally gets to him. And he says, Jesus, I know you're teaching, but your family, they want you to know that they're here. And he goes, I'm about my father's business right now. My father's business right now, the people that are very right in front of me. And we're talking about the things of God. They don't get special treatment just because they're blood relatives. That's absurd. I'm here for the kingdom of God. And I'm teaching those who follow me. That's my mother. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's my father. Whoever follows me. So again, I throw that out there. What is it that you are putting too much priority over the things of God? You've got it completely messed up. I mean, I would love, and in fact, it does happen. The Holy Spirit will do this for you if you ask Him. If you say this week, Holy Spirit, help me respond the same way Jesus did when I'm posed with a situation where I have to choose what's more important, the things of God or the things of man. Give me the ability. Remind me in my mind when I need to take priority and say, no, it is more important right now for me to be about my Father's business and stick to it and be passionate about it. And your family's going to look at you and they're going to think you're crazy. And your friends are going to think you're crazy. Doesn't matter. Be about the things of God. Be about your Father's business. Children, I want to appeal to you in this room. Your faith is not your family's faith. It's your faith. You need to own it. Jesus was 12 and he owned it. Yeah, he still submitted to his parents. By the way, at the very end it says, and then he went home to Nazareth and submitted to his parents. Guess for how long? 18 more years. He listened, submitted to him. But the second that things were messed up and turned around a little bit, he says, no, 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 no. And so you kids, own your faith. And you know how you're going to own it? And this is going to be hard. Convict your parents, your aunts and uncles, your relatives, your friends, to say, I'm not going to do that. It's my faith. I'm about my Father's business. Mom and Dad, wake up. We're going to church. How great would that be? Am I going to yell at you for that? No. Be about your Father's business. Even if your parents do not like it, reject them if it's going against your Father's business. And then parents, family, support it. Ponder it. What does it say that my child just told me I need to be about the things of God? What in the world does that say about me? So I challenge you, in a respectful, submissive way, challenge anybody that is not about your Father's business. And go against it. Okay. Sum this up. Idolatry, what is it? All these things that we're talking about today, I mean, all the things that are kind of unorganized in your life and in my life, it's just idolatry. It's a commandment. Any sin we can categorize in one of those 10 commandments. This one's idolatry. Because we're putting God below something else. And we're carving something that we're going to worship. And whatever that may be, I don't know what your lives look like in terms of how it's been disordered. But Augustine said it's disordered love. It's upside down. It's chaos. And so let me just give you a quick example. If there's a person, let's just call him Bob, and he is working, he's a family man, he's got a great marriage, he's got a great family, and he's working, and all of a sudden, he's really working. And he's working a lot. And everybody's kind of patient with him because that's the job sometimes calls for that. But after a year, after 2 years, after 5 years, after 10 years, everybody starts getting wise to the situation. They start saying, he loves his job more than he loves me. And it's true. Over a long period of time, you find out where your real loyalty lies. And for this guy, his loyalty is somewhere else. He's not about his Father's business. He's about something else. He's not about his family. He's about something else. Eventually, it leads to chaos. The kids start saying, I don't need to listen to him. He doesn't love me. Why should I listen to him? Wife wants to leave him because he's more married to the job than he is to him, to her. It's just complete chaos. That can happen if we do not be about our Father's business. And if we don't have someone who is close to us, who will slap us a couple times and say, well, I think it's starting to get a little chaotic here. I think you're not about your Father's business. You need to be willing to be able to step back and ponder the things the way Mary did. And say, what is going on here that it's chaos? I'm in big trouble. Okay, let's just wrap this up. Have you failed? Of course you have. Of course I have. We've all failed. We're not perfect. That doesn't get us off the hook. You know that. Being here long enough knows that you need a Savior. But here's the great thing. Because Jesus was about his Father's business, by believing in him, you get that on your record. We open up with this idea of having it on your record, and we're going to close with it. Jesus came because you can't be about your Father's business perfectly. He says, you ain't going to do it. I have to do it. And the rules of engagement are that I'm going to come and I'm going to live perfectly. Perfectly for you. I'm going to give it to you. If that does not get your heart beating, I don't know if you're a believer. And only you know that. Maybe you don't. Maybe you've deceived yourself. But really, step back and say, if he gave me this Jesus, who didn't have to, came, lived a perfect life, and then write down this list of perfection, he says, I'm going to give it to you. That's fantastic news. I mean, you should be leaping for joy that Jesus would do that for you. But here's the other part. Now that you've received that, and that's what belief in Christ is, I'm going to take all that's righteous about Jesus, and I'm going to give all that's unrighteousness to him. It's going to be a fantastic exchange. This is a great deal that this worked out this way. I love this person who did that. His name is Jesus. Now, what is your life going to look like having known that? You should have great joy and great desire. Now that He's given me a perfect record. Now that my sins have been completely forgiven and I have been given His righteousness, I'm going to live freely without the yoke of bondage, and I'm going to freely be about my Father's business. And when I fail, I'm going to go to God and say, please forgive me, and I know You will because Christ has saved me. And you get right back up and you move forward and say, I messed up. So glad I have a Redeemer. I'm going to be about my Father's business now. I'm going to get things straight. And it's not, I've got to be about my Father's business. No, it's, I've got to be about my Father's business. And I'm thankful that He has forgiven me. Now I've got to get to work. And I need some help. And so you get people to help you. In that last part of Mark, where Jesus looks at everybody and He says, whoever does the will of God, he is my family. What He's saying there is this. If you are not interested in being about your Father's business, then you're not in your Father's family. You have to be interested in those things. You don't need to live it perfectly, although we're going to strive to do that. Jesus takes care of the perfection part. We get that. But you are going to be in the family of God, and it's going to look like you are. People aren't going to be confused because you are going to be focused on Christ, on being about His business. So two things. One, joy. You should be joyous that your Savior did that. And then two, desire. Now I'm going to be about my Father's business. Let's pray. Father, it is a joy to even come to Your house to be among people who love their Savior. Lord, I'd be naive to think that there are people, that there are those in this room, that all of them know who Jesus is and their Savior. I'd be naive to think that. And so I'm praying for specifically for those people, those who do not go about their Father's business. In fact, they're going about their own business. Lord, I pray that You will get in their hearts and You will rattle their cage, and that they will not even be able to sleep tonight because You are on them. As the old church fathers would say, send the hounds of heaven after them, so that they will only find rest in Jesus. And for those who have deceived themselves to think that they are believers just because they say they believe and don't live that way, Lord, You should rattle their cages. Send the hounds of heaven after them. Oh, Father, thank You for Your redeemed people. Thank You that we can look up and say, it is not because of us that we are in the family of God, but because of Christ. So, Lord, guide us the rest of this day. Let today, as we leave after the benediction and fellowship with each other, as we depart, Lord, let us be about Your business. Let us not be distracted by the world's temptations to draw us away from the things of God. We need Your Spirit. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. A fitting end would be to say, we're going to sing to God's glory. Or in other words, we're going to sing to His business. We're about His business. So let's sing, to God be the glory.